Okay, we are in the book of Luke, and we're going to start a brand new chapter today. We are in chapter 8. I was talking with Brent and Kathy, who have left this week to go back to Florida. And they said when they come back next spring, they said, we'll probably still be in Luke. So there might be some truth to that. We are in Luke chapter 8, and this is the parable of the soils. Oftentimes it's called the parable of the sower, but really the point of it is the soils. The sower is Jesus. The seed that is being sown is the Word of God, Jesus' message, the gospel. And the soils are the people. That would be us. Okay, so now the scene here is that Jesus is preparing to give a talk, to give a sermon, a message. People are gathering, and as the people are gathering, he takes his disciples aside, and this is the message he has just for his disciples. So this is, in a sense, he's giving a talk to his little church before they go out and minister, and before Jesus gives a sermon. So he, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, after this is after Jesus had left the party that we talked about last week, where he was anointed by the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Jesus is here with his disciples, he's with several others, and Luke goes out of the way to mention that he is also accompanied by several women. And this is rather customary of Luke to point out that Jesus is ministering particularly to people who have otherwise been neglected or outcast. And at this time, that was women. Women were not regarded as first-class citizens, as men were, but that was not the view of Jesus. Jesus accepted, to Jesus, there was no difference between male or female, between slave or free, between Greek or Jew. Jesus was very accepting, and Luke makes a point here of naming at least these 3 women, that they were in Jesus' close group of disciples, and they were helping to minister. So while a large crowd was gathering, the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, and he told this parable. Okay, a parable is a story that is used to illustrate a point. There are more parables in the book of Luke than in any of the other Gospels. There's 24 of them. This is the first one that we're going to get to. Matthew is close. There's 23 parables in the book of Matthew. And some of them are repeated in the Gospels, some of them are unique. There are, I believe, 11 parables in the book of Luke that are unique to the book of Luke that aren't mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or John. So a parable is a story that is used to illustrate a point, and I'm going to skip down here before we actually start reading the parable, skip down to verse 9. His disciples asked Jesus what this parable meant or why he is teaching in parables. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that through seeing they may not see, through hearing they may not understand. So, why is Jesus using parables here? Is he doing it to hide the truth? Is he doing it to confuse people? Is he doing it to make this all a mystery? Well, No, Jesus is using these parables to meet the needs of the people who are seeking, but in a sense to hide the truth from those who have no interest in it. So if we are seeking the truth will become evident. But if we are just kind of a looky-loo and trying to observe or go to see Jesus because he's kind of a he was kind of the sideshow of the time. He was like the circus was coming to town. You know, Jesus was performing miracles and he was giving these inspiring speeches and people were showing up. But they really had no interest in seeking the truth. They really had no interest in changing their lives. They were just going because this was a big deal and they were going to check it out. And so in a sense, Jesus is somewhat hiding the truth from them because he wanted his words to have impact, to have change, to make a difference in people's lives, not just to satisfy their need for entertainment or to soothe their, you know, to tickle their itching ears. He wanted the truth to penetrate people's hearts. And if people were seeking the truth would become evident to them. And so he used these parables to illustrate the truth, but it took a little bit of thinking at times to try to figure them out. And that is what Jesus wanted. He wanted people to think, to consider his words, and to see if they would not have impact on their hearts. It wasn't just something that he was taking lightly. He wanted this to have change in people's hearts. So we're going to talk now about the story that he gives here, and this is one of my favorite stories because it involves a farmer. And so every spring I would get ready to plant my crops. I'd have the planter would be in the shed, and you'd bring the planter out, and you'd make sure that it was calibrated, that it was clean, that it was ready to go. Before that, you would have been out in the field, you plowed the field, you disked the field, you dragged the field, and then when you felt that it was ready to receive the seed, you'd get the planter and you'd go out in the field. So he talks here now about the farmer that is getting ready to sow his seed. He's got everything ready and he's getting ready to go out. Verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds ate it up. Okay, so that's the first thing that happens with some of the seed. And that is that some of the seed fell along the path. Now, after Jesus is done telling this whole story, and his disciples ask him what the parable meant, Jesus explains it. So I'm going to give the situation and then the answer. So in verse 5 here, where the seed fell along the path, Jesus explains that in verse 12. Well, we'll start in verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Okay, so here are the seed that fell on the path or on the hard soil. It had no chance of germinating, no chance of ever coming to life. It's like when I would fill my planter, some of the seed would fall next to the planter and it'd be there on the hard ground or even on the concrete approach. And that seed just had no chance. That seed was going to be eaten by the birds. And there are times in our life, there are people in life that when they hear the word of God, they just, for some reason or another, are going to reject it. Whether it is their own pride or maybe it's a past hurt. For some reason, the word of God at that point in their lives is not going to have an effect. And I think Jesus is explaining to his disciples here why some people get it and some people don't. And so this the word of God here now has come to these people, and it's like that word, like the seed that fell on the rock. It's not going to germinate. It's not going to have any effect on their lives. And I was just talking, John and I were talking earlier this week about the effect of teachers or coaches or people that have said things to us in our lives, and what a difference that can make, and how some of the things that people in authority have said to us when we are young, for good or for bad, have had such great impact on our lives. And I remember some negative things that were said to me that have stuck with me my entire life. They have, in a sense, hardened my heart. And so I need to, if we find that in our lives, and I think each one of us has each one of these types of soil in our hearts from time to time. So if we find in our lives at times that our heart is hardened, that we've been hurt, or that we are, through our own pride, rejecting the Word of God, I think we need to step back for a moment and really seek healing, or to seek help, or to seek the Lord and find out, why is this affecting me like this? Why am I so negative toward the things of God? And when we see that in another person's life, there is a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that says this, and I pray this often for my children and for those I know who seem to have no interest in the Word of God. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and glorious inheritance in his holy people. So we need to pray that our eyes are enlightened. Satan would have would blind us through pride, through all of the things of this world, through addictions, through our culture, through all of these things that would blind us and keep us from the Word of God. But we need to pray that the eyes of our heart are enlightened, and that the eyes of the people that we care about are enlightened, so that stony heart, that hard heart, can be worked up and made ready to receive the Word of God, to receive the seed that the sower is planting. So the next situation here that the farmer comes upon is that in verse 6, some seed fell upon rocky ground, and when it came up, the seeds withered because they had no moisture. And over in verse 14, and the seed that, or verse 13, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So the seed that fell on the rocky ground is the shallow soil. It is the uncommitted heart. So I would take my planter out every spring after I had filled the seed up. I would drive it down the driveway, because then with this planter down, I could see the seeds on the driveway, because they wouldn't be buried down in the ground. And I'd be able to see, oh yeah, that planter's working, that one's working, and I could see how far apart the seeds were spaced, and if that's the way I wanted it, and then if I needed to, I could make adjustments to the planter. So after I had done that, then I'd be ready to go out to the field. But you know what would happen after the first rain is that all of a sudden in the driveway of the farm, corn plants would start coming up in the driveway. And they would come up way before the seed that I planted out in the field, because the soil out in the field was not nearly as warm as my driveway was, you know, because it was moist and deep, and it would take a while for that soil to warm up, and it'd take a while for the seed to germinate and finally come up. Plus, it was planted, you'd plant corn seeds about 2 inches deep, so it would take a while for that seed to come up. But the seed in the driveway, it would come up in 2 days if there had been a rain, because it was warm and the moisture was there, that seed would germinate. It didn't have to go through the soil, it'd pop right up and it'd be there. Well, but in another 4 or 5 days, when it got dry again, that seed would wither and die and it would be gone. And that's the way it happens sometimes when people hear the Word of God and it's all an emotional thing. There is no depth, there's no commitment. The first little trouble or something that comes their way, They say, this is not working, I quit. There is no perseverance. We have to realize that life is going to happen, and that there is a need for perseverance, there is a need for continuing on, for that cumulative effect, that day after day, if I persevere, eventually it's going to get easier, and eventually I'm going to see that this works. If you invest $5 a day for 30 years, at the end of that 30 years, with a little bit of interest, you have about $180,000. But if you don't invest that little bit every day, at the end of 30 years, you're going to have maybe the $5 that you had that day. And it's the same way with our Christian life. If we don't take it seriously, if we don't persevere, we won't grow. But if we do a little bit day by day, even if we read that one chapter in the New Testament every day, eventually we will have accomplished a lot, and we'll be a lot further down the road than we are today when trouble or persecution or hardship, when those things hit us, we will be able to stand firm and be able to stand the storm. And so the sun that came out, that withered that plant that was growing in my driveway, that same sun, if we have roots that go down a little bit into the soil, is what brings growth to our lives. So as we, little by little, remain faithful to the Word of God, it produces great change in our lives. And when that sun comes out, it will be a benefit to us rather than something that causes us to wither. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you," which is in effect saying, don't be surprised that life is happening. But this is what happens when we put down our deep roots. In 1 Peter 1:3-9, it says this, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, honor, and glory when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So if we persevere through no matter what comes away in life, we will eventually realize the glory and honor that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us and with us with him. Winston Churchill, you all know the great English ruler, especially during World War II, he took him 3 years to get through the eighth grade. He was not always the great orator that he was, but he persevered. He remained faithful to his studies, and eventually he was called upon to give the commencement speech at Oxford University, which of course is a university known for its literary skills, which is a little bit odd that he would be chosen since he was not couldn't get through the eighth grade. But maybe you remember this speech, Winston Churchill in his typical manner with his cane and his top hat and his cigar walked up to the podium, and he put down his top hat and he took out his cigar and he looked out at the crowd and he said, "Never give up." And then there was a pause. "Never give up." And then he picked up his top hat and his cigar and he walked off the stage. And that was his speech. And that is our message here today, too, for us, that when persecution or trouble or hardship or things that we don't understand in life come our way, don't give up. Don't be the one who has an uncommitted heart. So then the next soil that we come across here in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then over in verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Okay, so we would plant our crop, and I was not an organic farmer, sorry. But we'd plant the crop, and then I'd hire a guy to come and spray the crop with herbicide. And every once in a while, there'd be a skipper, a couple of rows that the boom of the sprayer would miss. And so the weeds would grow up in that area. And it was amazing how many weeds would grow up where that spray was not, applied. And so there the corn would grow, it would grow, but it would be in among all those weeds, and it would be real spindly, and it'd be short and yellow. For some reason, the weeds always looked really good. But the corn would never mature. Maybe it would get a little tiny cob on it or something like that, but it would be 10% of what the other corn would be. It would just not have reached maturity. And that's the picture here of people who have not set priority in their lives, that their heart is distracted, that they may have come to the Lord, they have made a decision for the Lord, but they have also all these other interests and pleasures in life that are choking out their commitment to the Lord. One of those things can be worry. When we don't trust in the Lord, when life does happen to us and we become overwhelmed by certain things and we become overwhelmed by worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 27 say, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And then skipping down to verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." So when we find ourselves being overcome with worry, and worry is natural, it's natural to be concerned about certain things. The Bible does not necessarily say, don't worry at all. But it does tell us that when we worry, what we should do with that worry. And that is to pray, that is to come before the Lord and to trust in him, and that these things, by trusting in him, will work out. They will pass. God will walk with us through these situations. The troubles in life are just another example that prove to us our need for a Savior. But worry is not the only thing that distracts us. It's also the desire for wealth, the desire for pleasure. And in our world today, we are tremendously bombarded with information. The amount of information that is at our fingertips today is, on one hand, a real blessing, and on the other hand, it is a tremendous curse. There are a couple of words that have been coined lately about information and information overload. One is infobesity, that we know way more than we need to know, and it clutters our ability actually to think, because we're just filled with trivial thoughts and trivial pursuits, and we don't take the time to really figure out what is important in life and what relationships are important to life. Oftentimes, the pursuit of information and this type of thing, you know, when you're looking at your phone, when you're with other people, it blocks out the real important things in life, and we think that we're gaining information, but really we're cheating ourselves on so many levels. The average person in 1900, with the schooling that they received, the average laborer or working woman, the amount of knowledge that they received was said to be equivalent to what is today found in one copy of the New York Times. So they would have, through life, have gained, you know, that much bits of information that is now consumed by us in just a couple of hours. In every 30 days, more video is added to the internet than what the three major television stations produced in the last 60 years. And all of this is at our fingertips. All of it, we have some sort of need to know. And what we end up doing is just kind of entertaining ourselves with other people's thoughts rather than ever developing any thoughts or ideas on our own. Ever since the Gutenberg press was invented, people have bemoaned the fact that people are only reading about other people's ideas and not producing their own. This was especially evident in many German philosophers in the 1700s, when there was a mass proliferation of books and ideas, and people were very concerned that they were only entertaining themselves rather than developing new thoughts or new ideas or new inventions. And especially now with our phones and the games and the internet and Google, you know, we just are continually taking the easy way out rather than developing knowledge or developing relationships. I talked with a woman lately who was having trouble cleaning her home and taking care of her children because she didn't have time. But she did have 3 hours a day to play Candy Crush Saga. So it's not that we don't have time, it's that we don't take the time. It's that we don't prioritize the things in our lives, and we allow our hearts and our lives to become distracted by so many things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 12, Paul is exhorting his young protege, Timothy. And he says to him, "We are all prone to fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, or the love of anything that to the exclusion of God, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money or wealth or pleasure or whatever, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, Timothy, or you, church, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So if you do that, if you flee from these trivial pursuits and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, we will find ourselves in the good soil, which is an open heart, a heart that is open to accepting the word of truth, the word of God, the gospel. But this is just a beginning. Just as now that we go out to the field, we've got the field prepared, we get the planter out there, we've put down the seed, we have to continue to maintain it, okay? We have to do something to make sure that the weeds are in check, whether you spray the field or cultivate the field. You have to continually maintain. It's not just that you can put the seed in the soil and then turn your back. You have to maintain. I had a field of corn one time that I did just that. I planted it. It was kind of a field that was tucked away in the corner of my farm, a smaller field, about a 7-acre field. And I never looked at that field until about the end of August or so. And I went out to that field, and the field was basically gone. The stalks were there, but just about every leaf had been eaten off. There had been an infestation of army worms, more than I'd ever seen in my life. And it basically destroyed that field. It ruined that field because I didn't maintain it. I didn't keep an eye on it. So we have this good field. The seed is there. It's ready to grow. And now we need to continue to maintain. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9 says this: God, in his divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So here we need to continue to maintain, to continue to grow, to add to our faith goodness, then knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and finally love. And these are the fruits that we as Christians need to be producing. This is the kind of crop that Jesus wants to harvest in our lives. You don't just cast the seed out there for no reason. You cast the seed to produce a crop. And that's what God wants in our lives. So, with the soil that we are, what do we do when the seed hits us? What do we do with the Word of God? In verse 16, Jesus gives this kind of synopsis of the parable that he has just shared with his disciples. Verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in clay jars or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them." Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near to him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So Jesus is making a very strong point here that it is those who receive his word that are in his family. That even his own family, if they reject, if his brother or his mother would have rejected the word of God, they would not have been as dear to him as those who accepted the word of his gospel into their hearts. They were his true family. In verse 18, it says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." No one takes a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come to see can see the light. That's a life that is producing fruit. It's a life that is producing light, that others can see by it, that others can be warmed by it, that it has an impact not only on the hearer's life, but on the life of everybody around them. But it takes preparation of that heart, and then it takes maintaining that heart. It's not something that is once and done. And if we find ourselves going through different phases in life, or maybe our heart is becoming a little hard, or we find ourselves being overly distracted by the world or being caught up in the distractions of this world, that is not a situation that needs to remain that way. I had paths on my farm where we took smaller fields and we plowed up that path and made bigger fields. And eventually, after a couple of years, even that soil on that hardened path where we had driven for years would become worked up, and it would become tillable and fertile, and pretty soon you couldn't tell where that path was, and the crops would be growing there. So no matter how hard you feel your heart might be at times, or how distracted you might be, that soil can be tilled up and be made fertile if we will accept the Word of God into our lives and accept the action of God in our lives, if we would seek help. We need to open our hearts to the Lord. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says this: "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." So I would encourage each one of you to examine your own heart. Question yourself as to what type of soil you are presenting to the Lord, to the sower, who would cast his word, his seed, upon you, and just make sure that your heart is open. Because then, by receiving that, we will begin to produce a life that will bear fruit. And it will bear fruit to the glory of God, to our own benefit, and to the benefit of those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you desire to work in our lives, that you cast your seed, your truth, upon us, and that if we would receive it and accept it, allow it to take root in our hearts, Lord, we would change, we would bear fruit, we would bring more glory to you, we would lead more abundant lives for ourselves. And Lord, perhaps we could be a witness or an example to someone around us who needs to know you. Thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives, and thank you for your patience and your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.